The scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 15, verses 18 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes, "I, Paul, will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to win obedience from the Gentiles, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and as far around as Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the good news of Christ. Thus I make it my ambition to proclaim the good news, not where Christ has already been named, so that I do not build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him shall see, and those who have never heard of him shall understand. This is the reason that I have so often been hindered from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, I desire, as I have for many years, to come to you when I go to Spain. For I do hope to see you on my journey and to be sent on by you once I have enjoyed your company for a little while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem in a ministry to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to share their resources with the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do this, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material things. So when I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will set out by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our scripture reading continues in Romans chapter 16 and then some verses from the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 11 at verse 27. First of all, Romans 16 verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Kenchrea, so that you may welcome her in the Lord as is fitting for the saints and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a benefactor of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca, sometimes known in Scripture as Priscilla, and Aquila, who work with me in Christ Jesus and who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ." The list goes on. That is all I will read in Romans 16 just now. We'll come back to that section later. And then in Acts chapter 11 at verse 27. In Romans 15, Paul mentions an offering, probably not this offering that I'm about to mention, but almost certainly very similar. Acts 11 at verse 27. "At that time, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine all over the world, and this took place during the reign of Claudius." That's between AD 41 and 54. "The disciples determined that according to their ability, each would send relief to the believers living in Judea near Jerusalem. And this they did, sending it to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." This too, my friends, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bow before you, hungry for a word from you that will give us life and that will help us to be more and more your faithful servants. Hungry for a word from you that will bind us together even though we are separated, so that we can be your church in this time and this place in which you place us. Hungry for a word from you that we can be your saints, set apart by you for service, regarded as special in your sight, and treating others as if they were special too. So be our helper in this and speak to us, Lord, for we are eager to hear. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen. So in our sermons through the fall and through the winter, we're looking together at the faith and the life of the very first Christians following the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Let's assume that Jesus died around AD 30, so we're looking at the next 30 or 40 years or so. And at the moment, we're focusing on the impact of one of the most influential Christians during this particular period of time, and indeed one of the most influential Christians in all time, a man by the name of Paul, whose Jewish name was Saul. We meet Paul again today in our passage in Romans chapter 15 and 16, and also in our reading in the Acts of the Apostles. But in particular, as we look at Romans chapters 15 and 16, we can build up a fascinating picture of Paul's personality. You see, to begin with, in our chapters, we see him, first of all, as a person who has an expansive and indeed almost unlimited sense of travel and purpose to take the good news of Jesus, to take the gospel, to reach people who for him live at the ends of the earth, no matter where they are, and in his case, to go to the very edge of ancient civilization, to the western edge of the Mediterranean Sea, and to the country we now call, and they did then, Spain. Listen again to Romans chapter 15 and at verse 20. I make it my ambition to proclaim the good news, not where Christ has already been named, so that I do not build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him shall see, and those who have never heard of him shall understand. This is the reason that I have so often been hindered from coming to you. He's writing to Christians in Rome, so he wants to go to Rome. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, I desire, as I have for many years, to come to you when I go to Spain. Spain, 1,200 miles from where the Apostle Paul is when he writes this letter. He is in the city of Corinth in Greece. There are no cheap flights in those days. There are just ships with leaky hulls and sails that rip in the wind, and endless donkey paths and Roman roads with uneven stones. So here is this man who is now approaching 60 years of age with this expansive vision for his part in the work of God, and tough travel plans to accomplish this, to reach people he has never met, because they too are so special that they need the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then second, when we read about Paul in Romans, we see him as a friend of many, a friend of many, not only concerned for people he's never met who need the gospel of Christ, and he wants to be God's ambassador in this, but a friend of many. In Romans 16 in particular, Paul mentions eight friends. If I were to have read the whole chapter, and I hope you might go back to some of it, eight friends in the Greek city of Corinth where he's writing the letter. And at the top of the list is the name of a person whom I did read just a moment ago. Her name is Phoebe, probably the carrier of the letter. She is a deacon. She is an officer, woman officer, in the church in the nearby port city of Kenchrea, near to Corinth. And then more than that, in Romans 16, with no list or cell phone directory in his hands, but merely speaking out of his memory, the top of his head, Paul sends greetings to over 30 people whom he knows who are in the church in Rome, this place to which he has as yet never been. People who in one way or another he has had contact with over the years. Listen again to part of the passage that we read a moment or two ago. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Kenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as is fitting for the saints. We'll come back to that word in just a minute. And help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a benefactor of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila who work with me in Christ Jesus. Greet also the church in their house. The numbers are adding up. Greet my beloved Epinetus, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard among you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my relatives, who were in prison with me. They are prominent among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. And this list, as I mentioned a moment or two ago, goes on and on. And what's remarkable about the list, among other things, is that it's a real mix of men and women. Four out of the first seven names Paul mentions are the names of women. And high praise is given to them. One of them, indeed, Junia, is called an apostle, usually a term given not only to somebody who's on a mission, but in the early church, given to somebody who had seen the risen Lord Jesus. Some of these people are Paul's fellow Jews, but most of those in the list are Gentiles. They are people unlike Paul, people who in his former life, before he met Jesus Christ, he would have had nothing whatever to do with. But now they are his friends. So Paul's friendships were numerous, and he was willing to cross all kinds of boundaries, theological and geographic, to reach other people with the message of our Lord Jesus. And then third in our passage, what we see is this: not only this unlimited and expansive travel agenda, not only numerous and remarkable and varied friendships, but we also see his passion to heal a growing rift within the church, to be a bridge builder and a caregiver, to be a bridge builder and to be a caregiver between the original Christians, who were all Jewish, all of Jesus' first followers were Jewish, and the growing number of Jesus' followers who are now increasingly not Jewish but Gentile, different in cultural background and different racially as well. In Romans 15, this passion takes the form of financial stewardship, an offering to alleviate poverty among the Jewish Christians, an offering given primarily by Gentiles to aid those from whom they had been separated throughout the ages in a time of famine, a time of poverty, those living near the city of Jerusalem or in Jerusalem in the province of Judea. As I mentioned earlier, it's not impossible, though it's unlikely, that the offering received in Acts chapter 11 that is mentioned there is the same offering as this. But even if it's different, it's very similar in this, that there was an expectation in the early Christian church that people would use their financial resources to build the community between them, to care for those in need, those who had plenty to share with those who did not have plenty. I happen to think that this offering that is mentioned in Romans is a second offering. Perhaps it's a follow-up offering to the first one. Maybe the famine continued after the reign of Claudius, and Paul is probably writing after the reign of Claudius. In any event, a need was there in Judea and Jerusalem, and Paul goes to those who are not Jewish and tells them to share their resources, asks them, cajoles them to share their resources with those who were part of the original church. This is what he says about the offering in Romans 15. At present, I'm going to Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind that Jerusalem is the opposite direction from Spain. He wants to go to Spain to share the gospel with people who have never heard the message of Jesus before, but now he's going 800 miles in the wrong direction. He says, in a ministry to the saints. For the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, these are regions in Greece, have been pleased to share their resources with the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Gentile saints, Gentile people cared for by God, serving Jewish saints, Jewish people cared for by God. They were pleased to do this, says the apostle, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings that come from God's ancient people, the Jews, they ought also to be of service to them in material things. So you need to note that there's a connection that Paul makes between spiritual blessing and material generosity. What's going on spiritually in our lives should affect our lives materially as well. They are linked. So when I have completed this, Paul is going to be delivering this offering, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I'll visit you on my way to Spain. So I said that Spain from Greece was 1,200 miles. He's going 800 miles in the wrong direction. He now has a 2,000-mile trip ahead of him. But what's important to see here as well is not just Paul's passion to do whatever it takes to go to people who have never heard about Jesus Christ, but he has this passion for sacrificial giving, and he connects it to bridge building for those who have been separated in one way, shape, or form, and increasingly separated from others. As I mentioned, the church was beginning to divide at this time between the original members of the church, all Jewish, and those who were coming in greater numbers, who are now Gentiles, like most of you are today, as I am today, who are coming into the church. And it was causing a rift in the church. And Paul himself had been a part of that rift when he was in a city called Antioch, which was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, next to Rome and to Alexandria. Antioch, in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea, was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And he had been involved, he was Jewish himself, remember, with his fellow Jew, Simon Peter, a follower of Jesus, one of the original gang members of Jesus, indeed his closest friend. Paul was involved in a tiff into which followers and colleagues of Jesus' brother James came into this disagreement, and the disagreement grew harsh and ugly about the relationship between these two groups of people in the church. The church was becoming polarized. But now we have Paul here, who at one time was arguing vehemently, and indeed I think he argued all his life. We find him here becoming a fundraiser to heal the breach. We find him willing to travel hundreds of miles, and ultimately thousands of miles at great personal cost, to bring people together and to build relationships in places and with people who would have no other natural relationships otherwise. And we need to ask ourselves about this. A strongly opinionated person, vehemently disagreeing with other people, and yet with a passion to bring people together. Why this passion for bridge building? Why this calling for sacrificial giving to be part of that bridge building? Why friendships across racial and demographic lines? Why this love for people, some of whom he has met and with whom he disagrees, and others of whom he has never met and who live at the ends of the earth? Well, I'd like us very briefly to explore a couple of answers to this. One of them is embodied in the word which characterizes our worship today and which is mentioned, I hope you heard this, a number of times in our passage of Scripture. The word is saints. It's a word equivalent to holy or sanctified, which often we think of in terms of behavior. A holy person's behavior is sort of very religious behavior, but ultimately that's not what the word means, or to begin with, it's not what the word means. To begin with, it just means set apart. Special, set apart, special, to be handled with care and love. And it's a view of people that Paul believes in profoundly. Even if he doesn't always live up to it, and none of us live up to what we say we believe, but nevertheless, he believes it profoundly, and in major ways, it absolutely changes his life. And there are two reasons for this. Why does he believe that people are special to be treated with care? But fundamentally, he believes in God as the creator. God's act of creation changes everything for him with regard to people. Yes, on a human level, he doesn't match up to it all the time. But he rises up to it bit by bit in his life to make it real. God, the creator of all people, whom God makes in his image. Such a small verse, Genesis 1:26, but critical for everything that follows in the Bible. Special saints made in the image of God. The person sitting next to you, the person who votes the same as you and who votes in a different way from you, made in the image of God. True for Jews and Gentiles, Christians, non-Christians, believers, atheists, men, women, straight, gay, rural city dwellers, educated elites, working poor. Those who vote blue, those who vote red, you get the idea. When you look at another person, said Jesus, any other person, you need to see them first as if you were looking at me. Jesus is the original image of God for us. You need to see them, not with all their faults and their sins, but as saints made in the image of God. And we have to ask ourselves, is this how we see people, including those who, for whatever reason, whose opinions we may disagree with or even despise? Paul believed profoundly, not just intellectually, that other human beings were made by purpose, by God, in the image of God. His life with others was not perfect, but this was the standard to which he was moving, and this is what impelled him in enormous ways to befriend those he knew and those he did not know, those who were like him and those who were not like him. And this act of creation was added to, made even more concrete by God's act of redemption in the world through the life and the death, especially the death, and then the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. A life, death, and resurrection given, well, for the world, for all kinds of people. God's passion to go, as it were, on a missionary journey to enter our world to the point of death to bring us into relationship with him. In the context of Romans 15 and 16, this is how Paul specifically uses the word saints. It refers to those who have become friends of God through Jesus Christ, set apart, who believe that their lives have been set apart for Jesus Christ, not merely special in that we can sit back and say, I'm special to God, isn't that great? But special in the sense as well of called by God for a special purpose within his world. If Jesus came to me on a mission, I must see my whole life as being on a mission for Jesus Christ to those who are equally special to God, whether they know him now or do not know him at the present time, whether I agree with them or disagree with them. C.S. Lewis once wrote this. He said, "The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it. And the backs of the proud will be broken. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship." He says, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals with whom we joke, work, marry, snub, and exploit. And so our love must be real and costly. Next to the blessed sacrament itself, he concludes, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Is this what you believe about all your neighbors, including what Martin Luther King, the phrase he uses, including your enemy neighbors? They may be your enemy, but they are still your neighbors. This is what Paul believed. This is what drove him on his way. This is what gave him a passion to go to the ends of the earth, to bring people into the family of Jesus Christ. This is why he had so many relationships in his head with people who, before he was a Christian, he would never have considered to be his friends. This is why he was willing to go to Jerusalem and then to Spain and all over the world to build bridges with those whom he may have been a cause of a breach and a split apart. Imperfect though he was, it drove his life, and it needs to drive our lives as well. Jesus said, look on others as if they were me. And that includes all others, no matter who they vote for. All others, as if they were me. And allow that to change who you are and to bring you hope and confidence, the kind of hope and confidence that Paul had despite all kinds of obstacles. Even as he aged, this passion did not disappear. I hope that will be true for all of us, this passion for God, for Christ, and for others throughout our days, as it was for him. Let us pray. Holy God, come to us, we pray, and look down upon us. Help us to be your servants in this moment of time and to know your power at work within our lives. So guide us as we seek your blessing on our lives, on the lives of our nation, on the lives of our leaders, and on the lives of those in your world whom you love, on all your saints. Through Christ we pray. Amen.